May I ask you to turn with me now to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at three great promises of God. In order to be better oriented toward those promises, we have this passage before us this morning. Just keep your place in Genesis 32. I want to tell you about someone. This name will be familiar to you if you're a fan of Major League Baseball. If not, you may be hearing this name for the first time. The man is a man by the name of Ricky Henderson. He played professional baseball for the Oakland A's, and a tale is told about 1 year when he was given a $1 million signing bonus. $1 million signing bonus. As you can imagine, for a man who grew up on the other side of the track, just a few blocks away from the Oakland A's stadium, this was a dream come true for Ricky Henderson. But what happened 4 months after that signing bonus is truly amazing, because 4 months after he signed that signing bonus, the ink was dry on the contract and on the check. Someone from the Oakland A's accounting office discovered a huge discrepancy in the account. A discrepancy that threw the team's books off by $1 million. So they investigated and they found out it all boiled down to that one single check that had been written to Ricky Henderson 4 months earlier. So someone from accounting called Ricky and they said, do you still have the check? He said, yeah, I have it. I'm staring at the check right now. What do you mean? Well, I framed the check and it's hanging on the wall. The accountant said, what? Well, as it turns out, instead of cashing the check, instead of depositing the check, Ricky just hung the check on the wall. He framed it and hung it on the wall. You see, he did not realize in order to actually become a millionaire, he had to sign the check and he had to deposit the check into his account. You know, what Ricky Henderson did with his signing bonus is what too many believers do when it comes to the promises of God. Think about it. God gives you great and precious promises all through the Bible. As a matter of fact, Herbert Lockyer has a book entitled All the Promises of God, and he says there's close to 8,000 promises in God's Word. 8,000 checks waiting there for you to cash, for you to endorse and cash and put into your account. God gives all these promises. And not only that, but those promises are guaranteed, because 2 Corinthians 1:20 says that all of God's promises, every single one of them, all 8,000 at least, are yes and amen in Christ. But the problem is this. Instead of endorsing those checks, or those promises, instead of depositing those checks, we keep those promises framed, hanging on the walls of the pages of our Bible, or even worse than that, those frames are now collecting dust because we haven't used them. And since we do not cash the checks of God's promises, we are living intentionally, spiritually, relationally, psychologically, instead of living as the spiritual gazillionaires that God has made us, we live like homeless people. See, God wants you to enjoy every promise He gives you. He wants you to, in the words of the psalmist, taste and see every day of your life that the Lord is good. Now, the question is, what do we do? How can our life be enriched by these promises, not just now, but throughout eternity in the new heavens and new earth? And it's against the backdrop of God's promises and what we need to do that we come across this narrative in Genesis 32. Let us begin our reading now at verse 6. We'll read the scripture. I'll give you a little context in just a moment. Genesis 32, verse 6, and the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau. He's coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and his flocks and herds into two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, now notice this, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I'm not worthy of the least of all these deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you've shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I've become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me with and the mothers and children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And then verse 13, so he stayed there that night. Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your promises. They are great, they are precious, and they are yes and amen in your Son, Jesus Christ. You guaranteed the fulfillment of those promises. But Lord, there is something we must do. So Lord, give us insight to how we appropriate your promises. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you a little backstory on what we've just read. You may remember, if you read this before, with kind artist finesse help from his mother Rebecca, Jacob steals Esau's blessing. The shock of this blessing, theft, to Esau is like that of an only son of an older billionaire when he discovers that his father's third and much younger wife has persuaded daddy to give her all the money. It's not surprising to us at all that Esau swears vengeance against Jacob. And so to protect Jacob, Mother Rebecca sends him out of harm's way by relocating him with distant relatives. While on the lam from Esau, Jacob marries twice, has 12 children, and in spite of dealing with the spitting image of himself and his father-in-law, Laban, Jacob becomes a successful businessman. But then the Lord does something. He orders Jacob to go home. And he promises in verse 9, you return home, I will do you good. Now, on the way home, he gets word that Esau is heading toward him. Looks like a high noon showdown coming up. He fears his brother. He fears his brother not only has a lot of people with him, but that he's armed with a lot of ill will. So what does Jacob do? Well, he approaches the Lord, and what he does is what we must do. He cashes in on an outstanding, theologically rich promise the Lord has made to Jacob. Now keep in mind who Jacob is. Jacob is someone whose very name means this. Imagine someone giving you this name. Jacob means he cheats. How would you like to be known as he cheats? Well, that's the name he had. And so you see, for a lot of Jacob's life, they referred to God as the God of your father, not the God of Jacob. But somewhere in this process, Jacob owns the faith of his fathers. And he's no longer Jacob the cheater, but Jacob the believer. And as Jacob the believer, he gives us five ways we can appropriate the promises of God. Five ways we can sign the checks and deposit the checks of God's promises into our spiritual bank account. We're going to summarize these five ways with five words. And the first word is this, find. If you would cash the check of God's promises to you, first of all, find. That is, find a promise from God that speaks to your current situation. There's a 19th century British general by the name of Charles G. Gordon. He followed this kind of promise-seeking habit. Next to his Bible, there was a book. It was Gordon's most prized possession next to his Bible. Now, jot down the name of this book. By all means, if you take notes, even if you don't take notes, jot down the name of this book. Buy this book from Amazon or wherever you buy books. I get no commission. I just want you to buy this book. The title of the book is this, Precious Bible Promises. That's the title of the book, Precious Bible Promises. The author of the book is Samuel Clarke. That's Samuel, C-L-A-R-K-E, Clark with an E. Preferably hardbound, leather-bound, paperback's fine, because this book may be one of the most significant books you ever purchase. See, what General Gordon would do is this. He would search Clark's book for the promise best suited to his situation. And the question, what has God promised to do for me in this situation, dominated Clark's living. The promise question dominated Jacob's life. When Jacob says the Lord, says to the Lord, but you said, I will surely do you good. What is Jacob doing? He's dining on a selected dish from God's promise menu. Friends, we must do the same. You know, just as there's shoes for every occasion, high heels for weddings, cleats for football, jogging shoes for running, Crocs, bedroom slippers for evening at home, there's promises for every occasion in your life. But you must open the scriptural closet, select the right pair, and you do this by asking the question, what has God promised to do for me in this situation? What is the promise for this situation? Here's some examples. Preacher's preparing a sermon. He says, what have you promised to do for me when I prepare this sermon? Luke 11:13 says, I promise the Spirit's help. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11 says, my word will not go out void, but will accomplish the intended harvest. I sow the seeds of God's word. God will accomplish the harvest. Or perhaps you've just sinned. We're going to deal with this next week in the first promise we look at. And you've sinned in such a way that a sense of guilt over your sin makes you feel seasick, nauseous. Well, the question you ask is, what Dramamine promise has the Father made to me to apply to this situation? We'll look at it next week. It's 1 John 1:9. It tells you what to do when sin nauseates you. Or perhaps you're ready to share the gospel with someone. What is the promise that helps us know that the gospel can be shared? It's this, one you've heard before, John 3:16. Here's the promise. Jesus says, whoever believes in me will not perish, but have everlasting life. You can go into a witnessing situation with that promise. Now, to know the promises of God, you've got to know this book, because this book is where the promises are. And to know the book, you've got to not only get into the book, but get the book into you. So when you have these two books, the Bible, and you have Samuel Clarke's Precious Bible Promises, you have a clear path to the promises of God, whatever your situation is. Take that path. Cash those promise checks. Second action that accesses the promises of God is this. First action, find the promise. Second action is this, fulfill. That's the word, fulfill. That is, fulfill the condition attached to the promises. You know, if you wish to cash a check in the bank, there's conditions you have to meet. You have to endorse the check, present identification to the person that's cashing the check. And like checks, promises in the Bible have a condition you must meet in order to enjoy what the promise is offering. Jacob in verse 9, it says, Lord, you said to me, return to your country and I may do you good, and I will do you good. Jacob is affirming here that he is meeting the condition for that promise. That is, he's returning to his country. That's the condition. And if you want to benefit from a promise, you need to meet the condition of the promise. A couple of examples. Let's say your morale is very low. It's crawling on its belly like a snail. You ask the what question. Isaiah gives you this promise. God will make your spirit mount up like wings of eagles. But there's a condition. In order, if your spirit would soar like an eagle, the condition is this. Wait on the Lord. Then the Lord will put eagle fuel in your morale tank. Again, here's a retired Christian. Used to serve in the military. She wants to use her time to serve the Lord just like she served the armed forces in the military. But she's not sure where the divine commander wants to post her. So she learns Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. She reads the promise, "The Lord will make straight your paths." But there's a double condition attached. You see, she must trust in the Lord with all her heart. She must refuse to lean on her own understanding. When she does that, God keeps His promise. Her orders will come. She will be deployed where God wants her. If you want to cash the check of God's promises, then fulfill the condition attached to the promise. Ask the question, what is God asking me to do? Third action is this. Third action that appropriates the promises of God can be summed up in this word, bring. First of all, find the promise that fits. Secondly, fulfill the condition for the promise. Third, bring. Bring the promise to the Lord in prayer. You see, Jacob in verse 9, that is, most commentators will agree that what he's doing when he addresses God is that he's praying. Praying a promise is like presenting a check to the bank for the bank to cash. After you've found the promise, after you've met the condition, then you present the promise to God and ask Him to keep that promise, to do you good through that promise. And by the way, you have another promise guaranteeing that'll happen. Matthew 7:11. Jesus says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those that ask?" Let me put it this way. God is more willing to give you than you are willing to ask. So take the promises of God and turn them into prayer. Fourth action that helps us cash the check of God's promises. We find the promise, we fulfill the condition, we bring the promise before God in prayer. And fourth word is this, expect. That is, expect God to keep His promises. Approach God's promises with a heightened sense of expectation. Two soldiers are close friends, brothers in arms. One of the soldiers is injured and stranded. The other is ordered by his general, make no attempt to rescue him. Well, the man disobeys. He goes after his buddy. He comes back to the camp carrying his deceased friend, and he's bleeding with a lot of serious wounds. His commander says, "That's why I didn't want you to go. Now I've lost both of you." But the rescuer says this, "Sir, it was worth it, because when I got to him," you know what he said? He said, "Jim, I knew you'd come." Friends, we present a promise to God with this parallel expectancy of, "I know you'll keep your promise." See, after praying there in chapter 32, verse 13, it says that he stayed there. You notice that? He stayed there that night. He makes no attempt to escape, because he expects God to keep His promise to do him good. Think of it this way. When you read a promise of God, your expectations should be much the same as when you order a book from Amazon. You expect the book to be delivered. You look for the book in the mail. With this exception, sometimes Amazon packages don't arrive. God's promises never get lost. Friends, God delivers on every single one of the almost 8,000 promises that are right here in His Word. Brings us to the fifth action. Find the promise that fits, fulfill the condition, bring the promise before God's throne of grace in prayer, expect that God will keep His promise, and then fifth word is this, acknowledge. Acknowledge God's goodness in delivering the promises. Thank God for delivering the promises. When I was a boy, my parents ingrained in me, oh, did they ever ingrain in me, the importance of thanking people who'd been kind to me. Whenever I got a gift or a compliment, either mom or dad would say, "Now, Stevie, what do you say?"
"Thank you."
Well, Jacob demonstrates what we say to our Heavenly Father when He delivers on a promise that He keeps. Now, if you'll fast forward, you'll have to read what happens between 32 and the end of 33. But fast forward to the end of chapter 33 and read with me. Make a long story short, and by the way, it's very interesting reading in between there. You ought to read it. But look at verse 18 of chapter 33 of Genesis. Notice Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Padan Aram, after he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he brought hundreds of pieces of money, piece of land, which he pitched his tent. But I want you to notice something in particular, verse 20. There he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. At the end of this chapter, Jacob arrives safely. And notice this word, if you look at it in your Bibles, there's actually a footnote. The title means God, the God of Israel. But the significance here is in the word altar, because Jacob is doing what Noah did after leaving the ark. He's doing what Zechariah did after John the Baptist was born. He's doing what Simeon did after he saw the infant Jesus. What Jacob is doing here in verse 20 is that he's praising God because God has kept His promise. I want you to realize something this morning. Kept promises are dry, seasoned wood for the fire of praise. The moment God keeps a promise, you ought to go all Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. You praise God. You thank Him. You glorify God. Now, here's the exchange. What a wonderful exchange this is. God gives you grace by keeping His promises. Then what you do is you give Him glory by praising and thanking Him. Think about that. God gives you grace by keeping His promise. How do you respond? You give Him glory by praising and thanking Him for keeping His promises. It's a grace-glory exchange. That's what your life should be. Responding to God's grace, glorifying Him. This brings us to the sixth word. Find the promise that fits. Fill the condition, bring that promise before God in prayer. Expect that God will keep that promise. Acknowledge that He has kept the promise. And then the sixth word is this: practice. Practice. That is, make cashing the checks of God's promises a habit of life, a lifestyle habit. I had a coach one time that, you know, you've heard the saying, practice makes perfect. He said, that's not really true. I want you to practice well, because practice makes permanent. What you do in practice over and over again eventually is ingrained into your life. You know, King Arthur said to the Knights of the Round Table, I make them place their hands in mine and swear allegiance to the king. In chapter 32, verse 20, When Jacob is calling God El Elohi Israel, it's not just an expression of gratitude. What Jacob is doing is that he's swearing allegiance to the Lord. He's saying, Lord, You've kept Your promises. Lord, You're a promise-keeping God. I'm Yours. You see, allegiance to God basically boils down to this. You want to show allegiance to God, then do this. Live by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? It means this. It means to be optimistic about life. Why? Because of the precious promises of God. See, and remember, not only are these promises here, but they're guaranteed. The Bible says they are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Christ came to guarantee every single promise of God's Word in your life. See, God wants you to be optimistic. Not a worked up false optimism, but He wants you to be optimistic because He is a promise-keeping God. Friends, your God is determined. He's determined to get glory from you by being good to you. Let me say that again. He is determined to get glory from you by being good to you. And one of the primary ways God is good to you is through keeping His promises. Friends, let me encourage you as we look at these three promises that are coming up in the next 3 weeks, that when it comes to every promise of God, that you take these six actions. Cash the checks of God's promises. When you cash these checks, God will do good to you, and God will get glory from you. And at the end of the day, isn't that what life's all about? Our own Westminster Shorter Catechism begins with this question and answer number one. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And how does God get glory from you? He keeps His promises to you. Let us pray. Lord, help us to walk life's path with the checkbook of faith in our hands. Help us to live optimistically because You indeed deliver on Your promises. Lord, thank You, thank You, thank You, and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.